Word. Would you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 7? We're going to be looking at two stories today. Two stories where Jesus goes off into Gentile territory, and that is huge. And my message is titled, Writing People Off. So you've got your Bible out, you've got your notes out. Writing people off. Here's a painting where Jesus is kind of pushing aside a little bit this woman who's begging for him to come and heal her daughter who's demon-possessed. And then we have one of the apostles actually saying, would you send her away? She's bothering us. Writing people off. Americans are dog lovers. How many of us have a dog? We got a higher percentage here. Really, there's some 90 million pet dogs, and 40% of American households own a dog. So we probably had 50+%, so we're a dog-loving congregation. Top breeds. Anybody want to guess the top breed? Now, actually, the most common dog is not a particular breed. It's a mutt. And many of you probably own, we call them mutts, right? They're just all these hodgepodge of things you go pick up at the pound. And it's like, what is it? Well, I don't know. But I love them. I love my dog. But the top breed, what do you think it is? All right, you're good. You're a very good group. Labrador Retrievers. Now, worldwide, it's not the same. Worldwide, I think it's a pit bull. But here in America, it's a Labrador Retriever. We're a softer, kinder bunch, aren't we? And then German Shepherd, and number three, a Golden Retriever. I want to ask you a question about dogs. I know you will not get the answer right. Well, that almost comes across like I'm insulting you. But what is the number one name pet owners give to their dogs? Rover? That's not even in the top five. Bella. Who said Bella? Yeah, Ron knows because we were talking about it last night. The number one name, surprising, is Bella. What's with that? Anybody have a dog named Bella? Nobody. Now, Max, I know two Maxes. Anybody else have a Max? All right, here's a Max right here. So that's at least three. Daisy, that seems to be a popular name. Charlie, and then Lucy. Dog owners spend about $1,200 a year on their animal. So we spend a lot of money. Now, as much as we love our dogs, it's not a compliment to call somebody a dog. It's an insult. You dog, you. In Jesus' day, Jews would call Gentiles dogs, and in a derogatory way. And in our passage today, Jesus speaks of a Gentile woman as a dog. He speaks of her as a dog. Why would he do that? Why would he speak to somebody in that manner? How does she respond? Well, that's our passage for today. That's what we're going to learn. So let's talk about where we're at in Mark's gospel. In Mark 7, Jesus is in conflict with the Pharisees over their traditions. And what are those traditions known as? They're known as the traditions of the elders. And those traditions were interpretations of the law, the Mosaic law, that were handed down from generation to generation over hundreds of years on how to understand and keep the law. And the conflict in particular in our passage has to do with traditions around washing of one's hands. This idea of defilement. The religious leaders, and I say that broadly, but in particular I think the Pharisees, felt that as they went through their day's activities, they became unclean. They felt as they went to the marketplace, and in the marketplace rubbed shoulders with Gentiles or ungodly Jews, they contacted some sort of uncleanness. They became defiled. Last Sunday I talked about having cooties. When we were kids, we talked about having cooties. And so they felt that they had become defiled, and so they regularly washed when they came from the marketplace to cleanse themselves from their defilement. Did the Mosaic covenant or the Mosaic laws command such? No, they did not. And so these were traditions that had developed around the law. They were seen as a wall of protection because they stepped back things away, in a sense, from the law so that one would not violate the law. You see, the priests were required to wash their hands when they did service. And so there must have been this extrapolation that, well, if they washed their hands before they did service, then we should wash our hands before we participate in a meal. And so that's the issue. History's fascinating, isn't it? The Bible comes alive when we can begin to understand the historical context. And so in our passage, Jesus is responding to the religious leaders, to the Pharisees. And first of all, what he does is warn them about their traditions. Do you remember that? He warns them that they could keep the traditions, but without a right heart. Or maybe even more important than that, as important as that is that their traditions had come to the place where they were getting them to neglect God's commandments or even negate God's commandments. And so, first of all, he addresses what's wrong with their traditions. Are traditions all bad? No. But they can become bad if they're not held correctly. Jesus then goes on and takes up the issue of what it really is that defiles a person. Because, see, that's the topic under discussion. What is it that defiles me? And so Jesus takes up this issue of what it is that makes one unacceptable before God. And we read then in chapter 7, verse 17, when he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. And so what is it that defiles a person? It's not the foods they eat or the fact that they've washed or not washed their hands. It is a heart issue. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And that's what Jesus is disclosing here. And the fact that one needs a new heart, that's what we need. We don't need to necessarily wash our hands. If you want to do it for hygiene, that's fine. But what we need when it comes to our relationship with God is a new heart. And oh, glory, hallelujah. Right? That's what the Spirit of God does. Can I hear an amen? Does the Spirit of God indwell you and kind of cause you to leap within to say, oh, hallelujah. That's what's happened to me. I've had forgiveness of sins and I've been regenerated. I have a new heart. That's the new covenant. That's what Jesus came to do. To change us, to cleanse us. Hallelujah. I'm getting excited up here. Now that brings us to our passage for today. Jesus leaves Galilee. And he's been in Galilee the most of the previous year. His second year of ministry, the most of it was in Galilee, in that region. And he travels north to the region of Tyre. There's a city in the north by that name. He is traveling into what? Gentile territory. Land of the dogs. You get it? That's where Jesus is going. Notice verse 24. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. And so Jesus leaves this region here. He heads north into Phoenicia to the city or the region around here of Tyre. And so we need to ask, We're always asking questions of our passage. That's a good Bible study. We're constantly asking questions. Why? I'm asking that of Mark, and we're going to talk about that. Why does Mark tell us these stories? I mean, it's not just he's pulling them out of a hat. There's a reason he gives us these different events from Jesus' life. But why does he leave Galilee and head north into Gentile territory? There's a lot of reasons. I could come up with and have come up with four different reasons. Number one, he wants rest. He wants a reprieve. That's what it says. He went away and he had entered house. He wanted no one to know of it. So he just wanted to get off by himself. It was time for a break. You ever feel that way in life? I just need a little space. And so he heads into a region where he would not have been as well known. He wants time, I believe, with his disciples. We're only a year away from his going to the cross and his ascension to the right hand, back to the right hand of his Father. And so he's equipping these apostles to continue on the ministry. So he needs to focus his attention. He needs to move away a bit from all these crowds where he can definitely teach, but he needs to work more personally with his apostles. And then he heads up, I think, into the northern region of this Gentile territory because he wants to get away from the crowds. Does that surprise you? We would think, oh, the crowd, everybody wants a crowd. No, the crowds were wanting to make him king. They experienced this miracle of provision of the food, and what's their response? We want to make him king. Who's for King Jesus? Let's make him king. And so you got many people wanting to make him king. And on the opposite side, you have the religious leaders that want to kill him. They want to do away with him. And so he needs to move out of that environment, that kind of context. It's a boiling pot, in a sense. So he needs to head out of that, and he does. Saying all of that as to reasons why he went north into Gentile territory, I think the most important one is this. Jesus is on mission to the Gentiles. Amen. Jesus is going on mission to the Gentiles. Those who were seen as dogs by the religious leaders, by pious Jews. Those who were defiled. That's what the conflict with Jesus had with the Pharisees was all about. This idea of defilement. And the fact that when you get around Gentiles, they defile you somehow by the way they conduct their lives. And so they wanted to remove themselves from such people. But Jesus, now hear this, Jesus does not see Gentiles as defiling. That is so important. He is going to move out of that context where they're spoken of as being defiling people. And he's going to move into an environment and he's going to start to minister to Gentiles. And if you were a pious Jew, if you were a religious leader, you would look at those kind of actions and it would only make you want him gone even more. What is he doing? See, we've written those people off. Do you ever write people off? We're going to talk about that. Do you think we do? We tend to write people off, think that they're beyond the reach of God's grace. And aren't we thankful that we Gentiles are not beyond the reach of God's grace? Aren't you thankful?
Amen.
Amen. So notice verse 25. Jesus got away and went from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a what? A Gentile. Of the Syrophoenician race. Well, that's that region up there, Syria and Phoenicia. And she kept asking Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. We can't be throwing the bread to the dogs. We read here of a mother who is desperate. Mark wants us to see, I believe, that this woman is desperate. How do we gain a sense of her desperation? Well, first of all, just the fact that she has this huge problem, right? Doesn't that communicate to you her desperation? She is a mom who has a little girl who is demon-possessed. Moms, would you not consider yourself a bit desperate in getting help? Wouldn't you? So just the nature of the problem. And then her immediately showing up when Jesus arrives. That's what we're told, right? She immediately showed up. And then she falls at his feet in submission, in humility. And then we're told she kept asking him to cast the demon out. It's an imperfect tense, ongoing action. And so she is begging him repeatedly to deliver her daughter. Jesus, I need your help. I know there's all kinds of people who need your help, but this is my little daughter. Jesus, I need your help. Will you help me? Can you not help me? She is desperate. And in fact, Matthew's gospel, and this event is only recorded in Matthew and Mark. Matthew says this, and his disciples came and implored Jesus, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. That was that picture I showed you. You got to get rid of this lady. Send her away. And so the woman in our story, you see it, don't you? She is desperate. And she's facing so many obstacles. So many obstacles. Jesus' disciples are an obstacle. They want her to be sent away. The crowd certainly was pressing in on things. And then she was a woman and a Gentile woman at that. Mark wants us to know that she was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race. And that region had a long history of hostility with the Jews. And she probably was an idolater. And so the woman in our passage is desperate. And she has all these obstacles to overcome. And so she quits. And goes home and tells the family he ain't coming. Is that what she does?
No.
No. She's desperate, and in her desperation she is persistent. And so Jesus responds, and his response can be seen as another obstacle. Because what does he say? Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It may scratch your head a little bit, but I think it's readily understandable. It seems to be a proverb, a statement of priorities. Let the children be satisfied first. That is the Jews. Let them be satisfied first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Somebody like you. A Gentile. Wow. Does that answer surprise you a little bit? It's kind of like, wow. Surprised by what he's saying to this lady. I believe we need to see that Jesus is here stating the priorities of his ministry. It was to the Jew first. And also to the Gentile, but to the Jew first. In fact, earlier when he sent out his apostles or his disciples, where did he send them? He said, go to the Jews. In fact, I think he even specifically said, do not go into the territory of the Samaritans. And so this statement is a statement of priorities. But I believe we also need to see Jesus' answer as a soft no. Would you say that with me? I think Jesus is really in this testing her faith. That's what he's doing.
Amen.
The word for dog here is cunarium. And what it means is a little dog, a household pet. Not one of the canines that roam the streets, but a little dog, a household pet. A dog that would sit under the table just like that. We've all seen that. Just waiting for some morsel to fall from the table or for somebody to give a handout. So I think Jesus is giving her a soft no, testing her faith. And oh, is her faith wonderful? Her faith is just so wonderful. It's not, how dare you call me a dog? It might be somebody's response. Do you know who you're talking to? You're calling me a dog? How would you dare do that? Aren't you so, such insensitivities? Right? Oh, come on, you're an American. You can get worked up like that real quick. How dare you speak to me that way? And her answer, she answered him and said to him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. Isn't that amazing? Would you have come up with something like that that quick? Her wit is so amazing. And then her faith. And Jesus is impressed with her faith. Jesus is impressed with her faith. And so he answers. He said to her, because of this answer, this good answer, this persistence, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. And Matthew makes this point of her faith much clearer. As Matthew says, then Jesus said to her, O woman, would you read that with me? What does he say? Your faith is great. Oh, what a great faith you have. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Fascinating. Isn't it also fascinating? Don't you marvel at God's word? Just these stories as they're told. And so we have to ask, why is Mark telling us this? We press into that question. Why is Mark telling us this story? I think for two reasons. Two reasons. Number one is that Jesus is on mission to the Gentiles. We're told that Mark emphasized that she's a Gentile woman, and the Gentiles were seen as unclean and defiling. That's what the recent conflict with the Pharisees had been all about. But, and can I hammer this home? Jesus does not see Gentiles as defiling. And aren't you thankful? Because I only know of one Jew in this congregation. Right? Y'all are Gentiles. Aren't you thankful you weren't written off? No place for you in the kingdom. Wow. I'm thankful that God does not find us as Gentiles defiling. We're going to talk about that a little bit more as we look at our second story. But I think a second reason Mark is sharing this is her great faith. That's what's emphasized, her great faith. And Mark is probably reeling her forward or rolling her forward to be seen in contrast to the Pharisees. Right? They had no faith in him. They rejected him. But here, who would have thunk it? A Gentile pagan has such great faith in Jesus. And I think what we find here then is an example for us, for you and me. This example of faith in the midst of our times when we're desperate. Have you ever been desperate? Yeah. If not today, maybe next week. But we all come to those places where we're desperate. And what an encouragement here. Jesus, God, delights in faith. Matthew 7, the teaching is on prayer. And Jesus said this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And I didn't look it up, but from past study, I do believe all of those are present tense imperative verbs, which means keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Amen. And so that prayer is this sense of have perseverance and passion in your praying. I'm preaching to myself now. Be passionate and persistent in your prayers. Don't just kind of throw something up and then just move on. It isn't that God can't hear that. But when it comes to persistent prayer, when we knock and we seek and we after these things with our whole heart, I think God delights in that. I know He does. He wants to see that in us, that we're pursuing Him. We realize that's where our answers are. No, He doesn't always answer us as we would like, right? We get that. But boy, do we need to be passionately pursuing Him. Elisha Hoffman, you're familiar with him, although you don't recognize the name. He was a hymn writer. And he wrote some 2,000 hymns. How does somebody come up with 2,000 hymns? Huh? It's just amazing. How does somebody come up with all those hymns? One was, "Are You Washed in the Blood?" Now, if you're like me, raised in a good Baptist background, he had all these hymns. "Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood." I think that's, "Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb?" Are "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms?" Leaning. Safe and secure. Tim, you recognize that? Some of these old hymns. Well, he wrote, "I Must Tell Jesus." Maybe you're familiar with that. "I must tell Jesus all of my trials." And in his own words, he tells why he wrote that hymn. So let him speak. He said this: "There was a woman to whom God had permitted many visitations of sorrow and affliction." He writes so well. You see, he's a hymn writer. "God had permitted visitations of sorrow and affliction." In other words, she had a lot of problems. "Coming to her home one day, I found her much discouraged. She unburdened her heart, concluding with the question, 'Brother Hoffman, what shall I do? What am I going to do?' I quoted from the Word. I gave her scripture. Then added, 'You cannot do better than to take all of your sorrows to Jesus. You must tell Jesus.' For a moment, she seemed lost in meditation. Then her eyes lighted as she exclaimed, 'Yes, I must tell Jesus.' And as I left her home, I had a vision of that joy-illuminated face, and I heard all along my pathway the echo, 'I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus.' I've got to go to Jesus with this. I need to tell Jesus." And so you're familiar with the hymn. "I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever cares and loves His own." And then you join in with me. "I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear these burdens alone. I must tell Jesus." I don't know how that goes from there. That's the problem. He said, "Tim, come on up here and lead us in there. But I must tell Jesus. In all our needs, desperate as we may be, despite all obstacles," and that's where the woman was, desperate in her need, all kinds of obstacles. But what was her heart direction? Where was her heart set? "I got to get to Jesus. I just have to get to Jesus." And the disciples are saying, "Lady, get out of here." "No, I ain't leaving. I ain't leaving. I need to come to Jesus." Amen? Yeah. I don't believe that's the main point of the story. I think the main point of the story is the Gentile mission. But Jesus certainly identifies her faith and says, "Boy, this woman is great." I don't find this kind of stuff with the Jewish religious leaders. But here in the most unlikely place, a Gentile dog, defiled as you would speak of her, steps forward and says, "I must tell Jesus. I'm sticking until He comes. I'm sticking." And let me repeat this. When we go to Jesus, as we knock, seek, pursue Him, He doesn't always answer as we would want Him, right? We understand that. But the underlying dynamic still remains the same. "I must tell Jesus. I need to find Him. He is the Good Shepherd. He's the source of my strength. He's the bread of life. He's the living Word. Let's look at a second story. Jesus continues on in Gentile territory. This story is only found in Mark's gospel. So when you find something like this, hey, it's only given by Mark. It's like, why would Mark give this to us? And why a second story about a Gentile dog? Well, I think it's because Mark's making his emphasis, right? The gospel is for dogs, Gentile dogs. Notice verse 31. Again, Jesus went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. And so he leaves this region here. He heads further north to Sidon. And then he comes down along the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee and goes into Decapolis. Decapolis simply means 10 cities. So there are 10 dominant cities in this region. They were Gentile. And so Jesus is staying in Gentile territory. That's very significant. And what do we read? They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him. Here's this idea of desperation again, isn't it? To lay his hand on him, and Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. Say what? Aren't you kind of scratching your head with the responses Jesus brings to these people? And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to them, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. It's Aramaic. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. Really strange actions. Aren't they? What if you went to the doctor? Maybe your doctor does, and he starts poking in your ears, and stick out your tongue. Like, whoa! Right? What strange actions. So again, we're asking why. Well, why these kinds of actions? There's intent behind that, right? We know that there's intent behind them. The fact is the man is deaf. He can't hear. And so Jesus just can't speak to him. Jesus, in a sense, through these actions, identifies what he's going to do. The man is deaf, so he kind of sticks his fingers in his ear. He's kind of like, hey, this, and he puts saliva on his tongue. So I think we see here Jesus communicating with this guy, attempting to communicate. I don't know if I want to say it's the most important thing, but right along with that is that this man is a Gentile. He is unclean, and he's not just a Gentile, but he's sick, and Jesus is showing through touch that he accepts the guy. You get it? He's going to touch him. Oh, the pious Jew would have thought, what are you doing? What are you doing, Jesus? Touching this guy. He's defiled. You should be going the other way. We don't get you, Jesus. We don't get your actions. What happens? And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. And they were utterly astonished, saying, he has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And so the man is completely healed. Gets his hearing back. He loses his speech impediment. And in fact, it says he has done all things well. So I read that, and it's kind of like, this man isn't just getting crumbs from Jesus. It's not like, well, let me kind of help you hear a little bit better. But he does all things well. I wonder how well that guy spoke after that. Probably in the King's English, right? I mean, he just spoke so well. And the people are what? Utterly astonished. Utterly astonished. Utterly means beyond measure, exceedingly. So they are utterly, beyond measure, exceedingly astonished. So let's do some more application. Why this story? Well, what can we learn from it? And my first application would be this: the utter astonishment of the people. What are we praying for ourselves as we study Mark's gospel? That we'd be astonished at Jesus. How's that coming for you? First of all, are you praying that? For us as a church, for yourself. Are you entering into this congregation and where we're going? Because I'll tell you what, I'm preaching for results.
Amen.
And I know results come through our prayers. And so I pray a lot about my preaching and what I should bring on a Sunday morning. But you need to enter in. If we're going to be astonished at Jesus, see this idea of being utterly astonished at who He is. Oh, may that happen. Because your challenge and my challenge, right, is we become tame. He becomes tame. He becomes almost ordinary. We've been around Him so much. Been around Him since Sunday school. And it's kind of like, So first of all, to be utterly astonished. And then the second application, and I believe this is Mark's intent. That's what he's driving at as Jesus goes off into Gentile territory with the Syrophoenician woman, with this mute man, this mute man. It's the gospel for, we could say, the world.
Yes.
And so I asked the question. I started out with my title, Writing People Off. Who do you tend to write off? See, that was the problem with the Pharisees. They wrote the Gentiles off. Who do you write off? Now we want to say nobody, but I think we struggle writing people off. How about Muslim terrorists? Do you write them off and say, hey, they're beyond the grace of God? They're beyond the reach of God? Do you believe that? I hope not. In fact, if they came to faith, they would be trophies of His grace, would they not?
Yes.
So do we write them off? Or how about liberal politicians? Even as I say that, is your stomach nodding up a little bit? Oh, I can't stand it. No, Pastor Joel, don't be talking politics and liberal politicians. I can't stand those guys and gals. Not me! Do you think they're beyond the grace of God? Are conservative Republicans? Huh? Do we look at any one group and say, well, God could reach them, but He certainly ain't reaching these folks? Or how about pro-choice activists? Those who are in your face telling you to keep your opinions to yourself. You look at them and think, God can't save them. They're beyond the grace of God. You don't know that. Only God knows that. Or how about members of the LGBTQ community? And I'm talking to us about people we tend to look at and we have such a strong opposition to that we want to write them off. We just do. Let's just be honest. We tend to say, look, no, we like our little conservative group and those who are just like us. But I don't think those people can experience the grace of God. And Jesus is coming to us this morning through these stories. And He is saying, don't tell me anybody's beyond the grace of God. Nobody's beyond the reach of my Father. Don't ever tell me that. Only He knows that. The gospel is for all people. All people. The gospel for the world. And you ought to be very thankful. Because if we started projecting your thoughts and your past life and where you've been in your life, you would just kind of sulk out of here in embarrassment. Right?
Yeah.
I would. I would never want you to know where I've been with my thoughts. And it's the same with you. Concluding story. Aaron Bard was 3 months old. And he had this hernia. Constant pain. And so the parents, Steve and Susan Bard, said that finding a surgeon, well, that wasn't that hard. But they couldn't find an anesthesiologist who would do the procedure. Almost impossible to find somebody to put their little boy, 3-month-old boy, to sleep. And why? Because Aaron had a rare genetic disorder. Then he was born with a weak heart and lungs. He had an undeveloped brain. He was deaf and legally blind. And the doctors told Susan and her husband Steve that Aaron would most likely die within a year, and if he survived beyond that, his life would have little quality. And so there's this little three-month-old boy, loved by his parents, but an anesthesiologist, they wouldn't operate on him, not touch in this case. Probably won't survive. And after several attempts, Susan finally asked an anesthesiologist if he would like to hold her baby. "You just come in here and hold my son." And he did. Accepted her request, and only then did he agree to do the operation. And since then, the same anesthesiologist has continued to do procedures because I believe this little Aaron far outlived expectations. But the mom wrote this. She said, "He holds Aaron and he, that is Aaron, becomes a human being. Not a statistic, not a piece of medical research on a piece of paper, but a human being with a name who responds to touch and cuddling and love." Oh, to see people for who they really are. The fact that people are all created in the image of God. And they may come with some of these physical challenges. Or they may come with a different political opinion. They may be of a different religion. That doesn't mean they're still not created in the image of God. And it doesn't mean certainly that God in His grace and His reach and His grace cannot reach them and change their heart. Because you know what? It's happening all over the world. And sadly, it's probably happening much more in other places of the world than it is here in America. Oh, we think we got it down. Oh, the conservative church. We got a lot to learn, don't we?
Yeah.
We got so much to learn. And aren't you thankful that God is patient as He teaches us? So will you cry out with me this week, "Oh, Father, would you reveal more who our Lord Jesus is and the kind of heart He has and that you have?" Because that's what we're wanting to learn. That's what we've got to learn. That's why Mark is telling us this. Jesus went after Gentiles, those that the pious religious Jews said,